Hey, this morning I want to start with a story. It's supposedly a true story. It didn't happen to me. One of the youth pastors my wife worked for actually told this story and I've never forgotten it. He was going to meet his girlfriend's family for the first time, mom and dad, and super nervous about meeting them. And so they had arranged this day on the lake. And so they were going out to their houseboat and they were, you know, he was there and he was trying to make a good impression. That's how all of these stories start, right? And eventually, as the day went on, he was like, hey, I need to go to the bathroom. And of course, dad was like, yeah, the lake's right there. Go ahead. And he said, no, you don't understand. Like, I got to go to the bathroom. And he said, oh, okay. Well, this is not one of those fancy houseboats like Steve Mann and Sunshine has. There was no bathroom on this boat. Instead, up on the top of the houseboat, bungee corded to the railing was a porta potty. They had a system. Whenever somebody had to go up there and use the bathroom, everybody else would come inside the boat and whoever would go up and take care of their business. Anyway, this guy goes up there. He's, you know, it's a little awkward, but he thinks, oh, this is how you do it. So he goes up on top of the boat. He's taking care of business. Of course, this boat is in a cove, kind of, in the lake. And of course, about that time, as he's sitting up on the top of the houseboat, a boat comes into the cove. Full speed, somebody wakeboarding behind him. Of course, he's just sitting there like, hey. And as the boat comes around, of course, it goes by and they're laughing and pointing and they go right on by. Now, anybody that's done any water skiing or wakeboarding knows how this goes. Following behind the boat is a big wake. And so this wake comes, and as it's coming towards the houseboat, he can see it coming towards the houseboat, but he can't do anything. There's nothing to hold on to. He's stuck there just trying to grip onto the porta potty, and of course this thing hits, and it launches him off of the porta potty, which would be fine, except on the way down, his swim trunks, which were around his ankles, caught that railing. So he's hanging upside down, naked on the side of his girlfriend's family's houseboat. Now, it should go without saying, this is supposedly a true story. I'm going to call it based on a true story. You ever seen those movies? I think it's based on a true story. Anyway, it should be no surprise that it is a bad idea to put a porta potty on the roof of a houseboat. Hey, this morning we're going to talk about some bad ideas, right? We're going to talk about some really bad ideas for people, but really, really bad ideas for a church. We're in a series called Essential Church. We're talking about the church, and obviously a few weeks ago, the church was deemed essential. Thank you for that. We knew that all along, right? But this series is a series as we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians, right? And we're looking at some of, not only the church is essential, but some of the essential things of the church, things that we have to do, things that we have to be if we're going to be the church. Now, let me remind you of the context of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a letter, right? It's a letter written to the church at Corinth from the Apostle Paul. Paul was their first pastor. He was the church planter that planted this church, and he stayed there for the first 18 months. After that, though, another pastor came in, a guy by the name of Apollos, and he became the primary teaching pastor there in Corinth. So we need to remember that we're reading this church's mail. We literally are opening up their mail and reading it. And this church was pretty messed up. I mean, there's all kinds of jealousy and quarreling. I mean, just good old-fashioned division in this church. And the church is divided up into little cliques. How many of you remember high school? Yeah. You remember that, don't you? It's just like in high school, the way that played out, right? And so you got some of them who are following this original pastor, Paul. Some of them are following the new guy, right, Apollos. And there's even some people that are following Peter from afar. And of course, some are saying, hey, we follow Christ and Christ only. Ding, 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 right answer, right? That's the right answer. Paul says in this book, we have to come together. We must have unity in the church. Listen, in the very beginning of this letter, 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says this, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no division in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and in purpose. Here's the deal. Unity is a big deal to God. And it's a big deal to the church. A church cannot accomplish anything if they aren't unified. In fact, the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians comes back to unity again and again and again. And I got to tell you right now, we live in the most polarized society that this guy's ever seen in his short 51 years on the planet. It is brutal right now, right? We have the haves and the have-nots. We've got the left and the right. We've got political divisions. We've got those who mask and those who don't mask. We've got all kinds of division in our world right now. And unity is one of those things that we all nod our head and agree on, but it's so important, and we don't really do it very well in our life. Let me give you an example. How many people here think you should have a will, right? Now, how many of you actually have done that and written out the will and have it notarized? How many of you think you should exercise? Now, how many of you actually exercise, right? Remember, you're in church. Even if you're watching on at home, you're in church. God's listening, right? How many of you think you should eat your veggies? And how many of us order the curly fries anyway, right? We do. How many? We all know we should pass on the ice cream, but that's just the way we are. We all know the right answer to this test on unity. But when it comes to living it, we're just not very good at it. So, how do we get this unity thing right, right? See, the root of unity, the very root of all unity, is believing that everyone is equal, that we all have the same value. And I mean really believing that. A lot of people give lip service, but really believing it, that we believe it deep down. But the truth of the matter is that most of us somehow have still established a pecking order, even if it's in our own head, at work, at school, even at church. And listen, it is essential that we avoid that at church. So let me give you some bad ideas that come out of this passage and how it destroys unity. Here's the first one. It's a bad idea to think we are better than others because you're deceiving yourself. See, sometimes we don't rip people, you know, out in the real world. We don't rip people outwardly. That would be very unchristian. People wouldn't think well of us, right? But sometimes we just wish people would get it all together and be exactly like us, right? Listen to 1 Corinthians 3. We're starting in verse 18. If you've got your Bible, grab it, follow along. 1 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "Stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you're wise by the world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snares of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless. So don't boast about following a particular human leader, for everything belongs to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life and death or the present and the future, everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." So what's he saying here? Well, really, the root of this for this church is, hey, quit boasting about who you follow. Quit boasting about who you follow. I mean, see, spiritually, we have a tendency to want to follow or quote other people, right? Sometimes it's old dead guys. People say, well, I'm a Calvinist. Or others will say, well, I'm a Lutheran. I mean, they're famous and they're dead. For many of us, it's people who are alive today, right? An author, a preacher. It's a guy with a podcast, right? Or he's on the radio or on TV. I mean, luckily, we don't deal with this today, right? I mean, I could read you off a list of names that you would know that people line up behind, right? You got Billy Graham, Charles Stanley, Swindoll, you've got Max Licato, you've got Rick Warren, you've got Bill Hybels, you got Tim Keller or Francis Chan or Rob Bell, Joel Osteen, Andy Stanley, Craig Groeschel, T.D. Jakes or Priscilla Shire or Beth Moore or John Piper. And the funny thing is we line up behind who we think is right. And we like their style, and we've done the research, and we think we know better than anyone else. If you only would have studied more, if you only knew what I know, then you'd know I'm right, and you'd see the guy that I follow is right. Listen, was Paul a good guy? Absolutely. Founding pastor of this church. Paul was a great guy. I mean, he left us, but he's a great guy. Apollos, good guy. The new guy, I like him. He seems all right. He's a good guy. What about Peter? Oh, great guy. Walked with Jesus. I mean, walked on water. Good guy. I mean, he had his moments, but good guy. We follow him too. So one of the interesting things about this particular church, First Baptist, is that for a long time, this church has had a variety of voices, right? For years and years, you've heard from Pastor Glenn and Pastor Steve Newman and Pastor Jake, right? And you've heard of Pastor Steve, no, not that one, the other one, right? I mean, you know what I'm talking about, the good-looking one. Wait, which one did you picture when I said that? Okay, no, wait, the smart one. Okay, this may not be working in my favor. Okay, how about the strange one? Now I know who you're picturing when you hear the strange one, right? The truth of the matter is that you've had all these people. They're all different. And you're allowed to have a preference. But the problem is that in Corinth, they lined up behind one of them and said, that's it. I don't listen to anybody else. I'm only reading Apollos' books. I'm only listening to Apollos' sermon. Really, I'm only coming to church when Apollos is preaching, right? And they became followers of people who were only servants. Let me ask you a question. Hypothetically, let's say you had an opportunity to meet Michael Jordan. And you had this opportunity to meet Michael Jordan, and I would want to do that, right? Pretty cool, huh? And a limo pulls up to your house, and as the limo pulls up to your house, you see on the license plate it says Bulls 23, and it parks in front of your house, and the chauffeur gets out, and he walks around like he's going to the back door, but instead of going to the back door, he walks straight up to the door, and he says, hey, Michael sent me. Now, let me ask you, are you fired up about that? Michael Jordan, chauffeur? Who cares, right? Let me ask you, let's say the president. You have an opportunity to meet the president of the United States. Pick your favorite president. I'm not going to do this out loud because we're talking about unity, people, all right? My favorite president is Grover Cleveland, so I don't know who yours is, but I love Grover. He won, and then he lost, and then he won again. You got to love Grover. Anyway, pick your favorite president. Let's say you have an opportunity to meet him, and they take you to the ranch house of the president of the United States, and they sit you down and at the dining table, and then a guy comes walking in from the outside, and it's the gardener. And the gardener comes in, and he sits down at the head of the table and introduces himself. Are you excited about having dinner with the guy who cuts the president's grass? Not that exciting, right? Or what about Oprah's housekeeper? Do you care about meeting who scrubs Oprah's toilets? I don't know about you, but I'm not. Although she probably has some dirt on Oprah. I'm just saying. We don't care about that stuff. But Paul is saying that's all we are. We're just Christ's servants. We're the chauffeur. We're the gardener. We're the housekeeper, right? You don't follow us. You follow the master. You follow Jesus. That's who you follow. Let me give you another bad idea. It's a bad idea to care more about what others think than what God thinks. 1 Corinthians 4, we're in verse 1, continuing that passage. So look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ, who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Now, a person who is in charge as a manager must be faithful. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. Man, we spend an awful lot of time worrying about what other people think of us, right? Rather than examining our hearts and worrying about what God thinks about us. I mean, if I just look good on the outside, if I just look good in comparison to whoever else is out there, then I can feel okay about myself. Here's the truth. I don't answer to you. You don't answer to me. We answer to God. We answer to God. And I love how Paul says, he even says in the passage, I don't even trust my own judgment. He says, look, I feel okay about myself, but that doesn't really mean anything either, right? I mean, I don't answer to you. You don't answer to me. I don't even answer to myself. I answer to God and God alone. But we put on a show, don't we? Make ourselves look better. Make ourselves look good. When are we going to stop the charade and get real with each other, quit judging each other, and just get honest in front of God? Here's another bad idea. It's a bad idea to judge other people. It's a bad idea to judge others because all of our secrets and motives will be exposed. The passage continues, so don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time, before the Lord returns. For he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. Can I tell you, it's almost a rule of thumb that the more critical and arrogant a person is, the more garbage they have hidden. Let me say that again. The more critical and arrogant a person is, the more garbage they have hidden. Maybe it's not always true. I guess there could be critical people who aren't hiding anything, but I haven't met any yet. Do you have someone like that in your life? Somebody who's overly critical, arrogant, judgmental to you? You have somebody like that? I mean, a friend, a coworker. They jump on anything and come after you. Do you have anyone like that in your life? Listen, we have some great leaders here at FBC. I've been impressed with them. I've been getting to know the elders over this past year, and it's a unified group of leaders. Unity doesn't mean we agree on everything, but we're going the same direction, and we believe everyone is in it together. And they are making the best decisions they can for our church. But at my very first church in Southern California, I was just a little youth pastor, just barely in Bible college, and the board meetings were brutal. They were brutal. There was this one guy on the board, and he was critical of everything. He was critical of every decision. He was critical of every ministry. He was critical of the pastor. He was critical of other board members. He was critical of people, just regular people in the church, right? And I hated the idea of going to board meetings. I hated going to board meetings because this guy was going to be in those meetings. He was also the father of a couple of kids in my youth group. So every time I walked in, I was just walking on eggshells, waiting to be in the crosshairs for this guy to attack me. Now, like I said, the more arrogant and critical someone is, it didn't take too long to come out that this guy had been sleeping with the 17-year-old foreign exchange student in his home. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me right now? This guy who's been so critical of everything we do in church was actively destroying his own family? Hey man, pipe down already. You shouldn't be talking. But the truth of this passage is this passage gives us all a reason to pipe down. Shh, man, because someday all of your junk, all of my junk is going to be put out there for everyone to see. We have this tendency to think that our stuff will never come out, but it does. And when we talk and judge other people and we criticize other people all the time, even though we have our own junk. Listen to what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 7. It says, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged." Here's something. You don't have any idea what somebody else is going through. I think it was F.B. Meyer who said this. He said, when you see a brother or sister that is caught in sin, there are two things that we don't know. Here's the first. We don't know how hard he or she tried to avoid that sin. I mean, how much effort and energy they put into avoiding that sin that overwhelmed them. And here's the second thing we don't know. He said, we don't know the spiritual forces that were assailing that person at the time. What kind of effort and energy Satan put into temptation to tempt that person at that time. And here's the third thing. The third thing is you don't have any idea what you would have done put in that same situation. So even as I want to judge this guy on the board, I have to ask the question, what kind of junk is in my life? How would I have reacted in those situations? And I work to preserve unity. Listen, it's a bad idea. Here's another bad idea. It's a bad idea to boast about your gifts because all of them are a gift from God. All of them are a gift from God. Listen to what it says. "Dear brothers and sisters, I have used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. If you pay attention to what I have quoted from the scriptures, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another. For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift?" I'm going to burst your bubble a little bit. I don't know if you know this, but you haven't done anything on your own. Not a thing. Even the stuff you are proudest of, your best stuff, your biggest successes, you didn't do that on your own either. Even the spiritual stuff, and this is what trips some people up. Some people say, oh, I study the Bible deeply, more deeply than regular people, right? I am deep and thorough in the way that I study the Bible. If you study the Bible, I mean, you're not studying the Bible like me. Or I evangelize, like regular people don't go out and evangelize enough. I mean, I go out and I go fishing for men and I present the gospel and people respond. And then there's other people who say, well, I serve. I'm the first guy out there or the first gal out there that is serving. I'm feeding the homeless. I'm volunteering at the food bank or whatever. Let me break it down for you. All the things that you do, God prepared the way for you to do those things. If you study the Bible deeply, guess what? Who gave you the analytical brain to do that? If you're a type A personality and you're an achiever and success driven, who made you that way? God made you that way. Why would you look down on someone else for not being the way you are? You can't take credit for the way you are. Every other person you're looking at and you're thinking, man, I wish they were more like me. God is looking down on you and saying, you moron, why would I make them more like you? I made you that way. I made them different. Guess what? We don't need two of you. God is in the business of making us the way that we are. Did you know even your faith is a gift from God? Ephesians 2 says this, God saved you by his grace when you believed. But guess what? And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Even your faith is a gift from God. It's not about you. Which leads me to, so what? Even Dallas can't give me a so what in this moment. So what? Listen, I want to read to you from John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is this lengthy prayer that Jesus is praying, right? He's praying while he's on earth, and he's praying to his Father, and he's praying for his disciples. He's not just praying for the 12. He's also praying for all of us. In John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, it says this, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Guess what? That's you and I. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world believe you sent me. We're talking about unity. U-N-I-T-Y. U-N-I-T-Y. Anybody remember that song? Unity. And unity starts with you and I. I mean, literally, it starts with you and I, but it starts with you and I, right? And I would argue, start with I. Start with the I. Let me give you some good ideas. Here's a good idea. It's a good idea to start with me. It's a good idea to start with me. This is also known as, hey, what did I do? What did I do? Remember in Matthew chapter 7, we read that, don't judge or you will be judged. Jesus continues in that passage and says, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your own eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Here's a question when you have disunity. What did I do? I mean, what attitudes am I bringing to the table? How have I contributed to this break in unity? What pride am I holding on to? What position do I hold on to that I can't let go of? And I'm not talking about a biblical position. We stand true to God's word. But what position do I hold on to that really isn't that I just can't seem to let go of? What is your part in preserving unity? Then we move on to the you of you and I, and that's you, Y-O-U. Here's another. It's a good idea to assume the best. Assume the best. This is also known as, you didn't mean it that way, right? You didn't mean it that way, right? Have you ever had somebody walk into a room and they're deep in thought, right? And they're deep in thought and they're not cheerful, but not really rude either. And then they tend to walk off, maybe before you got a chance to talk to them. And you immediately start to think to yourself, and you'd start to diagnose, what's wrong with that person? Like, what's going on with that person, right? And you think in your head, uh-oh, they're mad. They're mad about such and such. Or they must be upset about that email I sent last week, or the conversation we had. And here's the crazy part. You start to believe your own explanation about what's going on in that person's head. Meanwhile, that person could have been thinking about literally anything. They could have been thinking about literally anything. They could have just opened a pack of Starburst, got four yellows in a roll, and they're just trying to figure out what's going on right now. But we tend to tell this narrative, right? And we made up the scenario in our head, and it affects the way that we interact with those people. So choose to assume the best. Assume the best. Assume the best about that text message, that it was said with a positive tone. Assume the best about their mood as you're going to have an interaction with them. Assume the best about their intentions by what they said in that comment. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, and we're going to get to it eventually in this book. But I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 13:7. It says, love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love assumes the best. So here's the question. How do I really live out this idea? I mean, it's such an easy idea to comprehend, but it is so hard to live out. And it's essential to God's family that we live in unity. So I want you to think about this. When you're faced with another person, and that person is somebody you're prone to be judgmental about, for whatever reason, and you just have a hard time getting along with them, I want you to ask this question. Are they going to heaven? Are they going to heaven? Are you aware there's going to be some weird, strange people in heaven? People that see things differently than you, that have a different background than you, that have different ideas than you do. And they are going to be right there in heaven with you. They're going to be standing next to you in the heavenly choir. They're going to be paired with you on heaven's golf course in your foursome. You are going to be with some people that see things differently than you do in heaven. And so when you encounter that person, and the answer to the heaven question is yes, this is what I say to myself. Steve, be nice or they'll be your roommate. Be nice or they'll be your roommate. Listen, I don't care how great that mansion is in heaven. I know God is going to say to a couple of people down here on earth, hey man, if you can't get along down there, I'm going to give you a couple of millennia to work it out up here. I'm going to give you some time to work it out. And let me tell you, eternity is a long time. So we seek unity because unity is essential. Let me just pray for us. God, I pray that as we interact with people who are so different than us, they have a different background, they see the world differently, they have different ideas about different topics. Father God, at least in the church, Father God, let us in the church show an uncommon kind of unity where we love each other, where we have each other's back, where we discuss things, but we come to agreement in your spirit, God. May that be something that identifies us as Christians. It is essential that we find unity here and that the world that is lost and bickering and disgruntled would see it here and want to be a part of your family, God. Help us to have this essential unity in our body of believers. In your Son Jesus' name we pray.